Shall we turn to the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 33. Luke 5, verse 33. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Now in this same chapter, we have recorded three or four sinners. All brought together so we can see the various aspects of our case before God. We are sinners by nature and by practice. And except for the grace of God, we'd be lost forever. You know, dear friend, tonight, if you're unsaved, that you belong to a lost race. Lost race. Yes, there's no hope. If you were to read in the third chapter of Romans, you'd find the whole world guilty before God. Proved so in the first two chapters. Proved guilty before God. What a solemn position to be in. As far as man is concerned and his resources, there's no hope. A nature that's opposed to God. Man is turned away from God. He doesn't love God. He loves self, but not God. And he proves that every day. And the world is manifesting today outwardly that which has been pent up in man's heart that he wouldn't display because of public opinion. The wickedness that's in the heart of man opposing his God. And so we find the first case, a guilty sinner. In the eighth verse of the fifth chapter, a guilty sinner. Peter says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Have you ever told the Lord that you were a sinful man? You notice that Peter here uses that expression, that title, Lord. Now, dear friend, tonight, you too are a guilty sinner unless you've had your sins put away. Have you ever called Jesus Lord? Did the Lord depart from Peter? No, he didn't. He said, Peter, I want you to catch men. And he sent him out to be a fisher of men. Yes, that was God's answer to one who had confessed his sins, repented, confessed his sins. A guilty sinner. But now go down to the 12th verse. And it came to pass when he was in a certain place, a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now we have a defiled sinner. Defiled. There was a man who was defiled and he knew it. There may be someone in this room tonight that's defiled with sin, because leprosy is a picture of that. This man was full of leprosy. And you know the strange thing about leprosy is that according to the Old Testament, one who was full of leprosy, all he had to do was to go to the priest and the priest would have to pronounce him clean. Isn't that strange? How can we account for such a thing as this? Because the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Yes, and what do we learn from this? Ah, that the sinner who comes to God and confesses he's defiled, who says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, the Lord Jesus will answer, I will, be thou clean. Oh, dear friend, tonight, have you come and said, Lord, in all your defilement? Now we've had a guilty sinner and a defiled one. We'll go on in the chapter. 18th verse, and behold, a man brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. 20th verse, the end of the verse, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now here we have a man who is helpless, a helpless sinner. Helpless sinner. Have you ever come to that place where you realize that you are a helpless sinner before God? Yes, absolutely helpless. The man could only lie there in all his helplessness in the presence of Jesus, but he was in the presence of Jesus. And dear friend, why did Jesus come into this world? He came because of sinners. Sinners. That's why he came. He came because he had come as the Savior of sinners. Not righteous men, but sinners. Are you willing to own this place tonight, dear friend? That you're a sinner? Guilty, defiled, helpless. Oh, you may say, well, I certainly wouldn't want to take one of those titles. I'm not that bad. So maybe this next case will fit yours then. 27th verse. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Now here's a man that there doesn't seem to be very much wrong with outwardly. And as we look at you tonight, dear friend, you probably have everything you need. You've had all the food you need today, the clothes, the shelter. But that doesn't mean that your soul is right with God. Do you know there's a day coming when you will have to do with God? And dear friend, it may be just as sudden as those 50,000 souls were wiped out in a few moments in South America. Just as sudden. Boast thou thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Oh, how solemn it is to trifle with the things of God. Your own precious soul. And so, dear friend, tonight, if you're unsaved, remember, Matthew, Levi, it's his other name. All the Lord Jesus had to say to him is, follow me, and he followed him. Why don't you do that tonight? Let me tell you something. God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew knew he didn't know his own heart, and he simply came to Jesus just as he was. No, God hadn't allowed Matthew to be defiled with leprosy. And you, dear young people and children here, perhaps do not realize what it means to be defiled with sin. You've been brought up in Christian homes and protected. But I'll tell you tonight, dear ones, you're on your way to hell without Christ. Yes, you're like Matthew. No remedy for you without the blood of Christ. Now we'll look at these next verses that we read. This is a lovely picture. A bridegroom and the children of the bride chamber. That's what God wants to talk to you about tonight. Yes. But there's no use of his talking to you about the bridegroom and the bride, the children of the bride chamber, unless you realize that you're a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And now God is offering you a place of blessing. And you know, this picture we have before us is the happiest that God can convey to your mind and mine. The bridegroom and the children of the bride chamber. Really the bride, as we learn later in Scripture. But here it's called the children or sons of the bride chamber. And that's what God wants to talk to you about. Are you going to come into this blessing the happiest that God can convey to your mind? And it's going to be much better than anything that words can describe. Because the marriage is going to be the marriage of his own son. His son is going to have a bride. His son is the bridegroom. And tonight, dear friends, we can tell you that you are invited to that marriage supper. You are invited tonight. All you have to do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And the question arose here, why was it that all these disciples of John and the Pharisees fasted and the disciples of Jesus didn't fast? Oh, dear one, if you really knew what it was to be in the presence of Jesus, you wouldn't fast either while in his presence, as they were here. But he went away. Now he's gone into the heavens. This world wouldn't have him. He was crucified. And while he's away, the children of the bride chamber are fasting. Are you, dear Christian? Oh, you say, what do you mean by fasting? Well, you know, prayer goes with fasting in Scripture usually. It means realizing the position you're in with an absent Christ. Realizing that he was cast out of this world. And those things which you might think naturally would be all right, wouldn't be all right in his absence. And so you fast. You deny yourselves those things which otherwise, if the king were here, as we have it in the Gospels, if he were actually here, the bridegroom were here, you would rejoice because of his presence. But in his absence, you fast. He's coming back, though. And oh, what joy and gladness there will be when he does come for his own. Both for the church and for Israel in that day. Yes, it'll be a time that only this picture of the bridegroom and the bride could set forth. But now, we have something else here. We have a garment mentioned. A garment. Now, a garment speaks of the outward character. You know, dear friend, tonight that you're not fit for the presence of God without a garment that God provides. No, you remember the man who went to the wedding feast in Matthew's gospel? There was one thing he didn't have. He didn't have on a wedding garment. And so the instructions were to bind him hand and foot and take him away to outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yes, dear friend, if you're unsaved tonight, there's one thing that you lack. You lack a garment. A garment. A new garment. Now, there's no use of taking the new garment of Christianity and try to weave it into the old garment of the flesh. It'll never do. Or religion, if you please, or whatever you want to connect it with. Here in Luke, it's just a general thing. All that belongs to the natural man, whether it be religious or otherwise, trying to bring Christianity in and attach it to it as though you were adding something to what you already have. No, God says all flesh is grass. What does grass do? Well, just come around again next fall to the fields and see what happens. It withers. It's gone. And that's what your life is like, my friend, without Christ. It's just like the grass that's going to pass away. Come on. You need a garment. You need a new character that's fit for the presence of God. You can't just attach Christianity to what you have. You're bankrupt. But now we have also, in the 37th verse, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. New wine, that's new joy. Scripture uses this as a figure, of course. Joy. It belongs to the wedding feast. Joy. But it's a joy that can be had in anticipation of that day, right now. And that joy must be contained in a certain kind of a container. And you do not have the container that will carry that joy. No, you don't, unless you have Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus came all the way from heaven to die on Calvary's cross, that you might have something by believing that would contain this new joy that he has for you. Oh, yes, my friend, you were created for every joy. That was God's purpose. Purpose. Are you going to have it? Sin has come into the world and spoiled it all. Man is a bankrupt sinner. He must be born again, as we were singing tonight. Have you been born again? You know, there's nothing that you can do about that in itself. That's the work of God. But you know how a man is born again? By believing the Word of God. Man simply believes God, and he's born again. He's born through the incorruptible Word, Peter tells us. James tells us of his own will begat he us by the Word of truth, the Word. Yes, the Word of God. Simply believe the gospel. Simply believe the Word like Matthew did. Matthew, follow me. Matthew followed Jesus. Won't you follow him tonight? Won't you take the Lord Jesus, your own personal Savior, tonight, while it's still called today? Now, it was the custom to put wine in skins. This word really is skins, not bottles. They took a skin of an animal, and they sewed it up, and they put the wine in for a year's supply. And after the year was passed and the wine was gone, they threw the skin away. And that's the picture God gives you, dear friend, of your present existence here. The bottle. The container. Because, my friend, new birth is capacity. Do you have a capacity for this new joy? This joy that will last forever, that belongs to the wedding feast. You have that joy? Else the new wine will burst the bottles. And be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Two things. All the joy will be gone, dear friend, and the bottles themselves will perish. Unless there's a new bottle. You must be born again. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. The joy and the bottles are preserved, because it's all a work of God. Yes, it's all a work of God. And if Christ is that new garment, we have the Spirit of God as the one who fills that new vessel with joy. Joy. Because, you know, the moment you're saved, dear friend, the Spirit of God is at work within you. And He produces that joy that you never could have had before. Never. It's only the Spirit of God that can bring you that joy. Dwelling in the believer. Having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, 39th verse. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. Ah, dear friend, your will is in this. You don't believe God, you say the old is better. Oh, how many are going on their way to hell because they've set up their will against God. The old is better. Are you saying that tonight? Are you deceiving yourself by saying the old is better when God is offering you a Savior tonight? He sent His Son down from heaven to be the Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The apostle says, of whom I am chief. Sinners. And here in this chapter, the Lord could say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners. Turn with me to John's Gospel, the third chapter. Third verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, that's Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the seventh verse, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now that word again could be translated more correctly, anew, born anew. There has to be something new. Yeah, as we said before, man is lost. And if he rejects the Savior, he's condemned forever. But dear friend, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born anew. There's no use of talking about making that garment better by adding something to it, that character of yours. No. You must be born anew. There must be a complete change. There must be a new life, or there'll be no capacity for divine things. There'll be no garment that'll fit you for heaven, because that garment is Christ. Oh, think of God sending His own Son to die in your stead. Have you ever thanked Him, dear friend? Have you ever owned yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? Taken that Savior as your Savior? It isn't enough for you to assent to Christianity as a doctrine. This is a personal thing between your own soul and your Savior. Yes, you must be born again. And we said before, you simply believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. But now we have something added in the 12th verse. And the Lord is speaking on to Nicodemus. He's told him he must be born again. Nicodemus should have known this as a Jew and a leader of the Jews and a teacher of the Jews. But now the Lord said, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not. Ah, there's the key to it. You believe not. Now, I believe Nicodemus did believe, because we learn later that he was a believer, secretly at least. And finally comes out at the cross, and together with Joseph of Arimathea begs the body of Jesus to bury him. Yes? But if I've told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we find a picture here that God gives us of heavenly things. New birth, of course, was necessary for the Jew if he was to come into blessing on the earth. But now we're talking about heavenly things. And what is it? Well, it's the cross of Christ. When the people of Israel were dying because they were bitten of serpents, a picture of Satan and sin, there was a brazen serpent lifted up on a pole, and anyone who looked lived. Oh, dear one, tonight all you have to do is look at Jesus and live. Take him as your own personal Savior tonight. You'll be brought into heavenly things. Heavenly things. Yes, you will. Because this marriage feast that we were talking about is going to be in heaven. You'll be there. Not only as a part of those who are in the chamber, bride chamber, but you're going to be the very part of the very bride of Christ. Oh, how marvelous the truth of God. How wonderful his purposes and counsels. Are you going to miss it? Oh, what a narrow thread stands between life and death. And perhaps for you in this room tonight, dear friend, the question of decision. Have you made that decision? Have you decided for Christ, or have you decided against him? Oh, you say, I haven't decided against him. But I say you have if you haven't decided for him. Because there's only one thing you possess, and that's the precious now. You don't possess tomorrow. Not 10 minutes from now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Turn with me, if you please, to one more scripture. In Matthew's Gospel. The 15th chapter. Now we'll read from the 10th verse. Matthew 15 and 10. And he called the multitude and saith unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after this they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth out, goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Well, the Jews were taken up with outward traditions, but God requires truth in the inward parts. We have here a picture of the heart of man and all of its defilement. Now, God may not have allowed you tonight to express all that we have in these verses, but it's true of your heart. Yes, it is. The child of Adam, unsaved man, is capable. Everything we have read here. Here we have the secret springs of man's heart brought out by God himself. Defilement, corruption, man's very thoughts being evil continually. Oh, what a picture God gives us of our heart. Yes, he wants truth in the inward parts. There must be a confession of this. There must be repentance. Oh, yes, dear friends. There has to be something new, God-given. Do you have it tonight? Are you sheltered under that precious blood? Do you believe? Now, we're going to read about, in this same chapter, a few more verses, a lovely picture of what we're trying to say tonight. About the need of the sinner and how it's met. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now we don't read of any defilement in this portion that we just read. No. What's the difference? We've just been reading about the heart of man. Because this is a picture to us of truth in the inward parts. You have this tonight. You have a nature that produces truth in the inward parts. Do you, dear friend? I don't care how young you are. I don't care how illiterate you are. How poor you are, you can have Jesus tonight. You can have him as your own personal Savior now. Right now. You can have all that defilement washed away forever. God says their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Yes, no more conscience of sins. Brought into God's presence as a worshiper, taking on that same character of holiness, righteousness, truth, because that's the nature you have if you're born of God. And the home above, because now one who believes is a heavenly citizen. Here's a poor woman of Sidon. She had no hope of any kind. She didn't belong to Israel. Besides, she was under the curse, a Canaanite. Servitude. On what basis does she come to the Lord? Well, first she comes crying, Son of David, but she doesn't get any answer. Are you like this woman tonight? You think you have just one little ray of hope that you can count on with God, that you might have acceptance on that ground? Well, you might as well dismiss it, because you haven't one thing to stand on, dear friend. You'll have to come like this woman comes. You're going to have to say tonight, Lord, help me. Help me. She cries in desperation. Necessity was the ground upon which he acts. Oh, to have a sense of need in the soul before God. Yes, dear friend, do you really realize that you have a need before God? That tonight, if you go out of this room unsaved, like a man in Newfoundland told me more than once, after a gospel meeting, he said, if I die tonight, I'll be lost. That's what he said. I know it. I know I'm lost. He doesn't say it anymore, though, because he's found Christ. Yes, he's found Christ. But he said it more than once. He was under conviction. Oh, dear friend, are you in the place tonight where you need a Savior? This woman needed help, and she got help. And she came to Jesus just on the basis of her need. Lord, help me. That's about the same as those sinners that we read about in the part of the fifth chapter. The guilty sinner. The defiled sinner. the helpless sinner, all coming because of their need. Oh, dear one, tonight you have a need, and that need is for all eternity. You realize what it would be to be separated from God for all eternity? To be shut out of that wedding feast, all the joys that your heart, God intended for you, if you'd only believe on His Son. Are you going to be shut out of it all? Are you going to miss it all? A little child jumped up on her grandfather's knee, who he was an unsaved man, professed to be an infidel. She says, "Grandpa, aren't you going to heaven with us?" And it broke his heart. Ah, yes, it broke his heart. A little child. You know what Judas said to Jacob? When Benjamin was put in prison, or he said to Joseph, "How can I go to my father and the lad be not with me?" Oh, father and mother, tonight, the Lord is coming soon. How can you go to your father without the lad with you? Are you exercised about your children tonight? Brothers, sisters, how about it? If the door closed tonight, and it could very well close tonight, how about those loved ones? Business, pleasure, yes. How about those loved ones? Yes, we have a word in these verses, dear ones, not only for the sinner, but for everyone here tonight. How about those loved ones? Are we concerned tonight about the unsaved? And oh, dear sinner friend, tonight, are you going to put this off once more? Here we see this poor woman of Sidon. She had absolutely no claims whatsoever. She says, "Lord, help me." And what does the Lord say to her? "Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Why did the Lord say this to her? Well, she says, "Even the little dogs." I believe that's what it means, little dogs. I believe that's what the word means. That is, the little tiny dogs were allowed in the house to eat the crumbs. Why, she says, "Even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Do you think that a faithful Creator would disappoint one who cried to Him? No. Not after He had provided a Savior for you. The Savior who died on Calvary's cross and shed His precious blood so that you might have eternal life. And the day that's coming when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. If you're not sheltered under that blood, you will have to sustain the judgment of a holy God for all eternity. Not only will you be banished forever from His presence, but you will be under eternal punishment in the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, dear friend, tonight, won't you take the Lord Jesus, your Savior? Won't you on your knee in His presence and come to God simply on the ground of mercy? And that's the only thing that can meet your case. You'll have a new life. You'll have bottles that will not break. They'll contain that new wine of new joys for all eternity. Won't you come tonight?